I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of the prophet Haggai in chapter 1 and in verse 2. Haggai chapter 1 verse 2, that is page 1081. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, the people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now the faithful warning of God's prophets to the Jewish nation because of their idolatry had been fulfilled. Jerusalem had been conquered by the Babylonian army. The nation had been taken into captivity. Judgment had come upon God's covenant people because they had forsaken the true faith. They had violated that special relationship with the Lord by worshipping false gods. The Jewish nation and its leaders had repeatedly refused to repent of their sin and turn to God for mercy. The prophets were despised, were beaten, were persecuted, were cast into the prison. And as a consequence, according to the sovereign justice of God, the city of Jerusalem and its walls were broken down by the Babylonian army. The majestic temple that had been built originally for the glory of God under the direction of King Solomon. And you remember how in the opening ceremony, the opening service, what a wonderful occasion it was, how God's presence was known and felt, and everything was hopeful regarding the nation at that time in the early days of King Solomon. And that very same building was destroyed by fire. Many of the inhabitants of the city, including the wealthy, the influential, and the talented, they were carried off into exile, and only the poorest people were left to cultivate the land around Jerusalem. However, in God's sovereign power and mercy and goodness, after 70 years of captivity, as prophesied, under the civil leadership of Zerubbabel and the spiritual leadership of Joshua, the high priest, approximately 50,000 Jews returned to Jerusalem. And when these exiles arrived, they erect an altar in the midst of the ruins, recommencing worship in Jerusalem. Then they begin the work of rebuilding the temple. But as they lay the foundations of the new temple, the rejoicing is mixed with weeping. They rejoice that the new temple is being erected, but the older ones weep when they remember the glory of the former temple. But as they are building, sadly, they soon experience severe opposition from the enemies surrounding them. Those who hated to see the work of the Lord re-established in Jerusalem, and their aggression and their opposition caused the work to be halted. We read in Ezra 4:24, then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And that's where we are this evening in Haggai. The rebuilding of the temple actually ceased for a period of 15 years until this time recorded by the prophet Haggai. Then again, in God's goodness then, the rebuilding works restarted under the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. So we read in Ezra chapter 5:1, then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now, for only a few months, Haggai preaches and prophesies, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God in his writing and in his prophecy. He brings the word of the Lord to the people with remarkable effect under God. He preaches with the authority as an ambassador. And he preaches not only as an ambassador of God with a thus saith the Lord, But he also preaches as an ambassador of the gospel. He preaches Christ. We have read this evening in our reading of how Christ is prophesied. The glory of this latter house, temple, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, Haggai was a gospel man. He was a man that understood the significance of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how essential it was, absolutely, for salvation to have a perfect one. The Son of God, made man, crucified upon the cross at Calvary, the Messiah to come, the Savior, the desire of all nations. Well, the book of Haggai as a whole constantly addresses the challenges that face the builders of God's temple. In addition, Haggai gives direction to the people about the blessing of getting their priorities right. He concludes directing the people to the promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so, the challenges facing the builders, the blessing of getting their priorities right, and the promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Three key themes in this prophecy of Haggai. And the book of Haggai has a message for us today. As the people were challenged regarding the building of the physical temple at Jerusalem, so God's people today, we are challenged regarding serving the Lord in the building of his temple, the church. Unbelievers also are challenged this evening to consider their ways as to the fulfillment of material things in their life. Is it really giving satisfaction? Is it really answering your deepest need? And so we look at these challenges that Haggai gives us in his prophecy this evening. Just going to focus on chapter 1 and the opening verses of chapter 2. First of all, Haggai gives us the challenge of commitment. The challenge of commitment. And that is in verses 1 to 4. When Haggai came with the word of the Lord, the rebuilding of the temple had fallen to the bottom of the list of the priorities of those dwelling at Jerusalem. These God-fearing people, these believers who had come, these exiles that had come all the way back from Babylon, they'd become very discouraged with the building of the temple, and they'd had changed priorities now. When they came, their first priority was to build an altar to the Lord and to focus upon worshiping God. And we've got to rebuild the temple. We need a place wherein we can worship the Lord and we can gather together as the Lord's people. Oh, the priorities were good and right and proper. But Satan got to work on them and he discouraged them and he hindered them. And so there became a change in their priorities. And this can happen to Christians. When we are first converted, we are full of vigor for the Lord. We want to be all and all out for the Lord Jesus. It seems so clear to us that our life must be wholly taken up with serving the Lord Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. We can't do enough for the Lord Jesus. It's fresh in our minds. And we realize that the Lord Jesus has saved us and given his life for us and suffered for us. What can I do for the Lord? But then Satan comes along and he will put other things in our mind. And little by little, the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the ministry of the Lord, this church begins to lose its priority in our lives. And so it was with these people. They were now very busy with their land. They were busy with their investments. They were busy with their home improvements. Sealed houses in verse 4. In your paneled houses. And in the AV it's your sealed houses. And this temple lies in ruins. Well, sealed houses and paneled houses. It refers to the interior of your house. And it's lined with cedar paneling. And this cedar paneling depicted luxury. So the people would say they'd gather together to each other and they go to each other's houses. Oh, that's the latest home improvement you have. That's the latest. Oh, you've got cedar paneling. Oh, you're on a level now of prosperity. And they were so busy with their own development and their personal development. They were busy with just living to sustain their materialistic desires. And of course, the more they gathered in, the more the houses grew bigger, the more requirements they were to maintain these properties. And they became driven people, because the Lord sent a recession. The Lord sent a recession. Now, some of you younger people have never lived in a recession. Some of us older people have lived in the recession. Some of us have actually run a business in the recession. And it's very tough. And sometimes we were left to ourselves and we were struggling along in our own wisdom, trying to keep the business going and provide. And it was like walking through treacle. And it was such hard work. And we become a bit out of sorts with the Lord. And we were trying to bear the burden all ourselves. But then the Lord takes hold of us. He brings us onto our knees. And we have to realize, oh, there's only one way to get through this mess of the session. And that is, I'm going to trust in the Lord. And I'm going to look to the Lord, which is exactly what happened here in Haggai. There was a revival. There was a turning back to the Lord. But this is the part of the passage where we're looking at before that time when the people are caught up in the busyness of the world. And they're driven people. And as they are driven in their heavy schedules, they are becoming cold in their walk with the Lord. And they feel it's all about me. And I'm working so hard. And I seem to get nowhere. And God is gently putting his hand upon these people here and saying, I'm not going to prosper you until you turn to me again. Until you respect the need of the house of the Lord. Until you learn to respect the ministry of the Lord. I'm going to have my hand upon you. And I'm going to restrain blessing. I'm going to restrain prosperity. And until you understand what is happening in your life. But at this time, there was never enough time for the Lord's work because they were so busy in this treadmill. And they say, the time is not right. The time is not right. The people says, the time has not come. The time that the Lord's house shall be built. It's not the right time. We haven't got the resources. I was talking to a dear brother in the Lord last evening. And he was telling me about the rebuilding of their house of the Lord. Looking back over 5 years and how the Lord has provided. But if they'd have known 5 years ago the cost, 5 years ago, we can't do this. This is too big. But when you take this step of faith and obedience, the Lord comes, the Lord provides, and it's a testimony in the locality. But here the people were looking at the temple saying, we can't make ends meet in our own life. We're getting into debt. However can we build the temple of the Lord? However can we do this? We haven't got enough money. The time is not right. It'll have to wait. The Lord's work will have to be put on hold until we get ourselves in order, until we are more comfortable, until we are ready, until we are all sorted. And then when the time is right and we are more comfortable and we can easily give 10% of our earnings, then we'll rebuild the temple of the Lord. It'll just have to wait. Are we like that with the Lord? Deep down in our hearts, in our scheduling, in our work, in our life, in our family life, how do we order our schedule? Do we have time for the Lord? Consider your ways. Do you have time for the Lord, dear friends? This is such a challenging passage, and I'm speaking to myself as I preach to you this evening, because Satan will furnish you with many reasons why the time is never right to serve the Lord. Satan will furnish you, dear friend, with many reasons this evening why it is not right for you to follow the Lord. Satan will give you many reasons why it is not right for you to put on an open profession and tell the people that you do love the Lord Jesus. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. And Satan will say, the time is not right. The time is not right. Look at you. You'll let the Lord down, and it's much more easier just to stay quiet and not make this open statement. And so the Lord comes this evening through His Word, and He says to you, in His love, in His mercy, in His wisdom, consider your ways. Don't say to the Lord this evening, the time is not right. You are not arranging your salvation schedule. God is. You're not arranging your providential life. If you really trust the Lord and you worship Him as the Lord, He is. It's God's time. It's God's time we have to think about this evening. And you know, friends, Satan will furnish you with many reasons why it is not right. The time is not right for you to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. I'll put it off a little while longer. It's just not the right time for me to follow the Lord. My life is so stressful. I can't do it. No, you can't do it in your own strength. But if you turn to the Lord on your knees and you just go down on your knees just as you are and say, Lord, I can't cope on my own anymore. I just can't cope. I can't go on like this. And you go down on your knees, and then you'll see that all that's happened to you has happened for a purpose. For you to go down on your knees. And God has brought you to that point of total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll see this hasn't happened by chance. There's a reason that the Lord is bringing you to the foot of the cross, that you might cast all your care upon Him. I go back and I shared this with the dear people of this church 2 weeks ago in a testimony meeting about how the Lord, in the last recession that we really knew about, the big recession that was back in 1991, we were really in deep financial difficulties in our business. We had over 300 employees. We had a big investment program, and we hit a brick wall with interest rates and what have you. And there were other challenges. And one day, visiting my daughter in hospital, these two words came from Scripture: consider Him. Consider Him. And I was feeling sorry for myself, just like these people in Haggai. I'm struggling to keep this business going. How can I come through this? How can we keep this business afloat? There's 300 people employed there. How are we going to keep this business afloat? I don't want to lose my house. How can I go back to my wife and say, we're going to lose everything? And the Lord came and He said, consider Him. And when the Lord brought me to that point, just consider Him, then I realized I had to cast all my care upon the Lord. And the Lord came, just like Haggai. And He revived the business. He restored us in the most wonderful, remarkable way, beyond anything of my expectations. But the Lord had to bring me, deal with my pride, deal with my independence, deal with my arrogance, deal with my folly, and bring me to that point, on my knees, before the Lord. Consider Him. And this is what Haggai is doing here to these people. The challenge of commitment. The material had taken precedence over the spiritual. The second thing is the challenge of providence here in Haggai 1 verses 5 to 11. That's really linking with what I've just said. The word of the Lord through Haggai challenged them to consider their way. God had withheld the seasonal creative blessings from them. It had not been good harvest. They were disappointed. if they were living under inflationary pressures. If anyone asks you what does inflation mean, go to scripture and say, it's like having a bag with holes. That's God's description of inflation. Inflation is nothing new. It was here in Jerusalem. They had this ever-increasing burden to keep up with their lifestyle and their cost of living. And in these verses, we have the disappointment of materialism, the emptiness of materialism, living just for material ends. And the Lord calls them, stop. Stop now and consider, is there not a cause for this struggle you're going through? Is there not a reason that providence fails to satisfy you and providence is failing to provide financial security? Is there not a connection between faithfulness and blessing for your soul? At times, providential challenges in life, whether it be failures or inflation or cutbacks, God calls us to consider our ways. What is going on here? What is going on here? If we are having issues in our life, well, what is going on here? Stop and consider your ways, and the Lord gives them a reason for their problem. He said, this is your problem. You are more interested in your own house than in God's house. Now, spiritually applied, that can mean you're more interested in your providential concerns than your soul, than the garden of your soul. That is the problem that you have, that your life is so wrapped up in all your providential concerns, it's overwhelming you to the extent that you have a minuscule amount of time to consider your soul, which is your most precious possession, the eternal part of your being. And so the Lord, because he's a God of love, because he's a God of mercy, because he's a God who cares, comes to you this evening and says, stop. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. My hand has gone against you. Not to condemn you, not to destroy you, but to bring you to your knees in repentance. That's the way God works. Not all times of providential hardship are a sign of God's displeasure. Indeed, the history of the church has testimonies of those walking in the light of God's word in deep providential trial and difficulties and know God's presence and help. But Haggai is dealing here with a situation where God is using difficult times in providence as a voice to the people, because they had been willfully and knowingly putting their own interests before that of God's house and God's honor. And God in his wisdom brought them to see the error of their ways through preaching and through providence. Maybe you come to church and you think, why does this minister keep warning? Why does this minister keep on to me about challenge and about my lifestyle and telling me that there's only one way of salvation and I'm a sinner before a holy God and I need salvation? Can't we have an easy message? Can't we have something, smooth things to say to make us all feel better? I know it feels challenging at times. But you know, God chastens the ones he loves. God challenges the ones he loves. God corrects the ones he loves. And God in his wisdom brought them to see their error through the preaching and through the providence. Perhaps you are struggling this evening to find the meaning of life. It's like a treadmill. It goes on and on. And you have a struggle. Disappointment, dissatisfaction. There's a deadness about it all. And the problem, Haggai says, in your life, is that God is taking the second place. And God's word says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's always time for us to consider our ways. in the context of the passage, the people had endured a failed harvest. They'd come under the judgment of God. And we need ourselves, when we face providential challenges, to think, is this God speaking to me? Is there an issue in my life that needs dealing with? Thirdly, the challenge of obedience. Haggai 1 verses 12 to 14. So now we're coming to the more positive part of the passage. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God has sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. And Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. There was a revival. And what do we need for revival? We need the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives, to stir us, to stir our very being, to stir us in the ministry, in the preaching. This ministry of Haggai that had an anointing upon it had a remarkable effect upon the people. Why? Well, not only was it an anointed ministry, it was God-centered ministry. Haggai is preaching all about God. It is God-centered ministry. I was speaking to my brother yesterday evening. He was telling me at the meeting at the TBS general meeting, the minister was saying that he'd been poorly. He was preaching his message. He'd been poorly and he'd been off. He hadn't been able to preach for some 2 or 3 months, I understand. And he sat under the ministry of other preachers that came. And he said there were times when he heard messages and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was not even mentioned once in a message. And he was shocked. He was shocked. But if you look at the ministry of God's servants in the Word of God, it's God-centered. And as we saw this morning with Paul, it was Christ-centered. The basis of all true preaching, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. That is what it is. The word of the Lord came by Haggai. The word of the Lord. That's what we need to hear. Not the word of man. We need to hear the word of the Lord. That is the basis of all true preaching. This is our authority and this is our message. And this is what God is speaking to us from his word this evening. And as he preached the word of the Lord, the fear of the Lord came upon them. Gone was their don't care less attitude to God's house. Gone were the excuses, the time is not right. Gone was the priority to material things. And the people under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua came together to work on the house of the Lord. This was a revival time in Jerusalem. And that's what happens in revival times. All our priorities are changed. Our diaries change. Our priorities change. God still takes care of our businesses and our families and all that other necessary providences that we have. But if you read about the revivals, it's most remarkable. The people spent hours worshipping the Lord. They spent hours in the work of the Lord. Sometimes they were there till 2 o'clock in the morning and they were up at 6 o'clock to do their business and they felt as fresh as a daisy. They testify to this. It was a special time. It's revival time. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and it brought forth a fruit of obedience. They were willing in the day of God's power, and it came as a result of the power of God in the preaching, the word of the Lord. And it came as a result of the voice of God's providential dealings. God was speaking to them, and the people repented of their complacency. They listened to the word of the Lord as the word of the Lord. And they recognized that God was speaking to them personally. And so we see a profound difference in their relationship with God between the beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter. 1 verse 2 says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." And then in verse 12, "The people feared the presence of the Lord, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God." What a difference. What made the difference? God's voice in his word through the preaching, and God's voice in his providence. And it moved the people from disobedience, from lethargy, from saying the time is not right, I've got priorities which are material, I've got so much, I'm so busy with my family concerns and all other concerns, that I can only slot this bit in for the Lord. And their priorities change. And as one people, they gather together, how can we build the house of the Lord? How can we work together for the glory of God? Obedience for God's glory was now the key theme. Finally this evening, we're going to overrun 5 minutes, but we learn, turn over to chapter 2, and in verses 1 through 9, we can't miss this out, because this is the prophetic promise of Christ. Verse 6, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry lands, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts." Oh, God is speaking here of his only beloved Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this had such an impact. The people had become, were beginning to get discouraged again. And their zeal was beginning to diminish again, even so quickly. There was so much rubbish to be cleared away. The basic spade work was hard. And the people considered this building as a poor replacement for Solomon's glorious temple. And the younger people were discouraged by the older people, because the older people weren't optimistic. They were not positive. And the younger people were discouraged. And this is a very important point for us, dear friends, as older believers. We need to be optimistic, not about ourselves, not about the state of the nation. We need to be optimistic about the gospel. We need to be optimistic about the word of the Lord. We need to be optimistic about the character of God. There's hope there. There's eternal hope there. And if we don't show the young people that we ourselves understand that God is able and God is mighty and with God nothing is impossible, how are they going to grow? How are they going to be encouraged in the Lord? But there's another message here for us. The people were enthusiastic, but that enthusiasm soon drifted away, both at the beginning. And what did God do? He sent Haggai to encourage them. They'd become discouraged. Their priorities had changed. The older people were not a good example to the younger people. They were materialistic believers, and they'd set a bad example. And the Lord sent Haggai. And this is what he said. "Be strong. Be strong. My spirit remains among you. Fear not." Verse 4, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua the Jehoshaphat, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you." That's the secret. Be strong. Secondly, "My spirit remains among you, fear not. According to the word that I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." And And then verse 6 to 7, I will shake all nations. National dynasties will come and go, but my eternal purpose of grace in the Messiah, Christ Jesus, will be permanently fulfilled. In salvation, people from all nations will be shaken by the gospel and called by God's grace in Christ Jesus. And remember, the greatest glory of all is not in the size and the beauty of the building, but in the person of Christ coming to that building. Spiritually applied, he will be the desire of people from all nations. The glory of this latter house will be greater than the former. In this place I will give peace. And this prophetic messianic promise reminds us that Christ is greater than Solomon and his temple. The people were crying because the temple they were building was nothing like as big as the temple they had built so many years ago under Solomon's day. But there comes the word of the Lord said, look, actually, it's not about the building. It's about Christ. And that's where my glory is. Haggai encourages them to remember here the wonder of serving the Lord, the great mission, the great purpose of God's kingdom. And the answer is to trust in the word of God, to look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior and Lord, to remind yourselves what it really means to be a Christian, to get your priorities right. God first. The word of God ruling your life. Absolute dependence upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the Messiah as your only way of salvation and as a response of faith, obedience to serve him all your days for his glory and for his honor.